If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Please stand and we'll read God's word. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy, for the opportunity that we have to gather together to sing and to fellowship and to worship. And Lord, as we continue in this attitude of worship, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be in tune with your word, and that you would give us everything that we need in order to embrace by faith the message that we hear this morning in your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been focusing on a couple different things over the last couple weeks, having been gone, and continue to think about some of these things where I was thinking about before I actually left to take a couple weeks off to see family. One of them is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the implications of what it means to be a part of the kingdom and to do what Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and all these things, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you or given to you in Matthew chapter 6. Especially coming on the heels of just finishing up with the short series on the Lord's prayers found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. But the implications of what that means and the priorities of the kingdom and the value of the kingdom and the treasure of what it means to be part of the kingdom is focusing on Matthew chapter 13, the parables that Jesus told. Part of that, too, is finishing up reading in the Gospel of Matthew but the call to make disciples. Jesus, in Matthew 18, says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, or teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always. I know I got that all mixed up. I got it all jumbled in there, but it's all part in there. Matthew chapter 28. But to go and make disciples. We do make disciples by going. We do it by baptizing. We do it by teaching. And the call that we have as a church to make disciples. And then the priorities that we see in the early church and what they were involved in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as they're thinking about all of these things and these different verses and the implications that it has for the Wahoo Community Church, I'm convinced that we need to, again, be reminded of these basics, of the fundamentals of what God has called us to do as the church. He has called us as his children, as being part of the kingdom and introduced to that as our king, to make disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, it was what we're talking about on Sunday mornings in Sunday schools. Their first step is evangelism. We need to be sharing the gospel with people. We need to be asking the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. We need to have a mindset, a kingdom mindset that is just naturally ingrained in us to think when we see someone, it's like, I wonder if that person knows the Lord. I wonder, how can I share the gospel with that individual? That has to be a part of just as natural as breathing for people who are part of the kingdom, part of the church. What does it mean to share the gospel or to have a burden that people hear the gospel? And we have to make that a part of who we are. Well, all of this, and it's not going to happen without prayer. So that's been the focus on Sunday mornings and the messages of our need for prayer. And I know that I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. When we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, or the things that I'm going to say today, you all most likely know about these things. It's part of the fundamentals of the faith. It's part of the early teachings that we tell people. The most important thing that you need as a believer is you need to be in the Word. You need to feed yourselves as newborn babies the milk of the Word. We need to pray. We need to be sharing the gospel. And by the way, I think that all goes into not only discipleship, but in this day and age, the push is to come and tell me something that will make me happy. Tell me something that will make me fulfilled. Well, as believers, I think those are the primary things that give us joy is being in the Word and having God speak to our hearts through His Word. What can give you more joy than to share the gospel with someone and afterwards to know that you've been obedient to do it and a sense of joy that God gives because of that and the joy of obedience. All of these things are, I think, just swimming around in my mind, but especially the idea of prayer. So we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need to come before the Lord and ask Him to come and to work in people's hearts, to empower His church for witness in the community in which we live, and to ask Him that He would draw people to Himself and bring them to faith in Christ. We saw that the encouragement to pray in Matthew chapter 6, it's fundamental to discipleship. It's fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. And the simple acronym ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, all a part of what it means to be involved in prayer. We all know that. But why don't we pray? Why don't we pray as we ought? You don't need necessarily more information. I'm not saying that we don't need it in the sense of it's part of God's Word. We do need it. We need to be reminded. We need to read God's Word and be exhorted and those type of things. That's essential. But on the other hand, I'm thinking, more information? Do you need more information? No, most of us have the information that we need. I think what it is this lack of desire, and sense of self-sufficiency. We can do most anything that we want when we want to do it. Not too many things will hold us back from doing whatever we want to accomplish. Nor is it that we lack time, because we can always make time to do the things that we want to do. At least I can. Do you want to help do a garage sale? No, I don't have the time. Do you want to go golfing? Do you want to go fishing? Yeah, I can make time. Yeah, I mean we do that. We shuffle things based on our priorities of what we want to do. My purpose this morning and throughout the last few weeks as we've been focusing on different things, though, is to lay a foundation again to once again encourage us to pray. And what greater incentive do we have than God is our Heavenly Father? And He encourages us to think about Him in that way in order to bring requests before Him. The passage that I read this morning, again, sets up nicely for another acronym of ASK. It's ASK, and you will receive, SEEK, and you will find, knock, and the door will be open to you. Again, I don't know that there's really a whole lot of difference in emphasis upon those three words. I think what it's encouraging us to do is to come before the Heavenly Father and to make our requests known to Him. We do so by asking. Seeking might indicate a little bit more effort, a sense of urgency. Knocking, again, maybe fervency or urgency along with that as well. But the thing that all of these have in common is, first of all, they are all in the present tense in the Greek. So that means we're to continually ask, continually seek, and continually knock. And the second thing that they have in common is they're all imperatives. In other words, they're commands. We're commanded by our Father to ask, seek, and knock. But not in a way that is a burden to us, but in a way that says, hey, my Heavenly Father has told me to come, to ask and to seek and to knock. But not only has He commanded us, but He's also given us incentive, not that obedience in itself is an incentive, but with reward. Ask, and you will ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. All of these things are to encourage us to come before Him. And again, emphasized again for the second time, and given the basis or the reason for that in verse 8, for or because, why do I need to ask? Why do I need to seek? Why do I need to knock? It's already given us, told us it will be given to you, you will find, and it will be open to you. But in verse 8 it says, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be open. So for the second time in two verses, He gives us the incentive of reward to do those very things, ask, seek, and knock. Now again, we must understand this isn't a blank check to get whatever we want. It's not a health, wealth, and prosperity formula to get all the money you want to be healthy and to live forever and to focus only on my own needs. We see the we need to take this passage and other passages of Scripture that encourage us to pray with other passages of Scripture that saying God is sovereign, God is in control. We should primarily be focused on praying for God's name to be hallowed, His kingdom to come, His will to be done. We need to pray for our daily bread, our daily needs. We need to pray for forgiveness and the ability to forgive and that God would keep us from evil, for our holiness. Those are important things. Now, yes, we have needs. Yes, we have things that weigh on our heart. Yes, we need to take those before the Lord. But where are our priorities? Where are the things that we need, what we need to pray for? One of the things that we see here as well is if we lack anything, in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So again, we don't have to worry about when we come before God, Him throwing it back in our face and you know, humiliating us that we've asked for a request. He's generous and He desires to give us, as we're going to see in this passage, good gifts. But we have to ask. We have to come to Him. The promise is it will be given to Him, but He must ask in faith, the verses tell us. We must ask in a way that pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So faith is obviously an important part of that, is to trust in God and to lift these requests before Him. We also see in other places the encouragement to continue to ask, but let's just go, because we're going to look at quite a few passages, but let's just finish this out real quick as a brief overview of this topic of prayer. Jesus asked two questions, rhetorical questions. He says, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? And one of the things we're supposed to ask, well, that'd be preposterous. That'd be ridiculous. If a son, my own flesh and blood, comes to me and asks me for a fish, I'm not going to give him, or ask for bread, I'm not going to give him a stone. He wants something that he needs. I'm not going to give him something that's useless. I'm going to, in all my ability and power, give him what he's requested. Or, if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? In other words, again, if he asks me for something, a fish, as his daily needs, I'm not going to give him something that's harmful to him. I'm going to give him what he needs. And Jesus goes on to say that if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So again, here we have this idea. If you, being evil, Jesus recognizes and brings out the depravity of human heart, even in our sinfulness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And yet, Even in the depravity of our heart, we know how to give good gifts to our children. Now, he's not saying, he's using this in a general term. He's not saying that there's no one ever who lived on the face of the earth who wouldn't be the most horrible father in the world and torment his children. That's not what he's saying. But generally, you being evil, we know. It's part of who he's made us as fathers to give good gifts to our children. If we know how to do that, how much more? How much more is the emphasis? Can we trust that our Father who is in heaven will give what is good? That's key. Give what is good to those who ask him. So there's the incentive, there's the encouragement to lift our request before our Heavenly Father. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and we'll kind of look at another passage that encourages us to pray, and the emphasis again is that how much more emphasis in this passage, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So we are not left to guess what is the motive behind this parable. Jesus clearly and plainly tells it to us. It is so that we might, that at all times we ought to pray. So that's the purpose. He wants to encourage us to pray at all times. And not to lose heart. It's so easy to lose heart, isn't it? We pray and we don't see that maybe prayer is making the difference that we hoped it was in our timing. And sometimes it can be easy to lose heart. But here, they're saying that Jesus is telling this parable so that we won't lose heart, so that we will continue to pray. And he goes on to say, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For while he was unwilling, for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Again, the purpose of this is not to say God is like that judge, that we just need to pester him and wear him out by our constantly coming to him so that he'll finally say, give him what he wants so he'll leave me alone. It's just the opposite of that. The emphasis is that how much more will God, who is righteous and who desires to give good gifts to his children, how much more will he give those things to his elect, to his children? And it's to encourage us to continue to bring our request before him. And yet again, we know that God doesn't always answer in our timing the way that maybe we want it to be answered initially as we pray. One of the most encouraging passage of scripture that I read about in a book of a guy who was suffering. He brought out the implications and some things he learned about prayer and different things as he was his suffering. Was the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth in chapter 1 of Luke. It says, they were both righteous in the sight of God. They walked blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they didn't have a child. No children. And very important in that day and age. And Elizabeth, I'm sure, felt it maybe as much as anybody. But they were both advanced in years, so they got to the point where it was too old. They were too old. And yet, while all this happened, we know that an angel appeared to Zacharias as he was in the temple, and he spoke to him, and he said, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And I just wonder, and as this guy brought out, he says, when did they quit praying that prayer? Maybe they were still praying it. I mean, if they were old. But when do you think they might have, if they stopped praying, have stopped praying that prayer? When they were 50s? Or, you know, we don't know how old exactly they were. We just know they were old and beyond years, advanced in years. And yet, the angel comes to them and tells them, God's heard your petition, and he's here to answer it. And for me, that is encouragement that even when maybe we've given up in those prayers that we've prayed because we think maybe the answer is no, that maybe it is just not, maybe the answer is not now, later. But rather than being discouraged by it, two things is that we know that God gives good gifts to his children, and we know that God will give that in his timing, or if God withholds it from us, the answer is no, it is for our good that he says no. But yet, here is meant to encourage us to continue to lift up our request before him and not to get discouraged. There's so many other passages of Scripture we could look at that would encourage us, I think, this morning. But in those alone, just to be encouraged to say, again, our Father in heaven knows that we need the basics of this world. He desires us to come for him to pray and to lift up our requests before him. And again, as I think about the mission of the church, is to lift up our request before him, to ask that God would be at work in our community preparing people's hearts so that when they hear the gospel that they would believe and that he would be moving in our hearts so that we would be faithful and obedient and courageous to share the gospel when the opportunities come. And to be a part of what it means to make disciples, to pray God's word to him, to take his promises before him and to lift them up before him as we make these requests. We desire to see people come to know the Lord. But what is it really that hinders us? Here we have the basis. We have everything that we need to be encouraged, everything that we need to have the incentive to pray and to lift our hearts up before the Lord and to bring our requests before him. But again, why is it that we don't pray? What are some of the hindrances to prayer? Well, again, as I mentioned before, is I think sometimes it's that our desires are misdirected. Whether it's through neglect of God's word, whether it's through walking in disobedience to his word, whatever it might be, sometimes our hearts become hardened. And sometimes we drift. And again, I think that's why we need God's word. We need to be in a fellowship with believers who will encourage us and remind us of all the things that God has called us to do. But especially, I think, again, when it comes to priorities, we need to ask God, we need to look at our hearts and say, God, change my heart. Make me desirous to come before you. Make me desire you even more than I desire your gifts, but to come to God and see that how important that is for us to have that relationship with him and to continue to bring our request before him. God, change my heart, change my priorities, help me to see that the value of your kingdom and to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and to trust in you. But one of the things that we see in James chapter 4 as it relates to this is what are the hindrances to prayer? And the very first thing that we see in this context of James chapter 4, obviously the big picture is worldliness and relationships, but how we treat one another. But here he starts out and say, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. There's the first request, the first reason. You have because you do not ask. And sometimes we just quit asking. We don't pray. And he's saying, you don't have because you don't ask. So again, giving us the encouragement to come before him and ask. And the second thing is, he's saying that you do not have, or you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Or the ESV says, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So we ask with the wrong motives, and we put ourselves at the center, and it's all about me, and it's all about what I want, and all about what I want to achieve. And there's a place for those personal requests and to come before God. And I think if we're in a relationship with God, in that personal relationship, we're going to just naturally be sharing those things with God and trusting him to filter that through the intercession of Jesus and the intercession of the Holy Spirit, who's going to take our request to God. It's all going to be a part of it. But what are my motives? What are my priorities? What are the things that I find that I cannot live without in this world? And maybe that's part of it. Maybe that I'm too self-centered. And maybe I need to look up and look out and see that God's kingdom is much bigger than my own little personal kingdom, my own heart. And the reality is saying that Jesus is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Should give us again incentive to be praying that God's kingdom would advance and that people's lives would be transformed. But there are other things that can hinder our prayer life. We see one of them in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus again talking about relationships, husband and wife relationships. He talks about in verses 1 through 6 the wife's need to be submissive to her own husband and the incentive why to do that. Verse 7, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." And here he gets the purpose, the reason, "so that your prayers will not be hindered." So, again, at the basis of this, he's saying there are certain things that can hinder our prayers. And part of that is relationships. Is that we sin against someone, we're in conflict with someone. God says, deal with that. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, he doesn't tell us how the prayers are hindered. It might be just the fact that we're not praying. There might be the fact that God is not going to answer our prayers while we're in that conflict and while we're not walking in a way that he desires us to walk. But whatever way it is hindered, it tells us the urgency to fix the relationship so that our prayers are not hindered. We see other places in Psalm 66, verse 18, says, "If I regard wickedness," or as the ESV says, "cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Again, can be similar to what we see as we go on down through 1 Peter chapter 3, as this relationships between masters and slaves, husbands and wives. He summarizes it up in verse 8 and following. He says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called to the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." And then he quotes from Psalm 34, "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." And it gives the reason or the basis for it. "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, who cherish iniquity in their hearts, who have sin in their lives and unwilling to repent and to change. The encouragement that we have in all this is that God is a forgiving God, we don't just ask for forgiveness when we come before Him and confess our sins and trust in Christ as our Savior, but again, we on an ongoing relationship. The Christian life is primarily made up as a life of repentance, of confession before the Lord, maintaining that relationship that we have. When we sin against Him, our desire should be to seek forgiveness and to trust in the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's why we have in the promises, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see also in 1 John chapter 3, again, the confidence that we have to come before Him. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." So again, we want to walk in that relationship with Him. We want to constantly be evaluating the condition of our heart. What's going on within me? Have I sinned against someone? Am I holding bitterness? Am I being bitter towards someone? Have I offended someone willingly and know it, and I'm not willing to deal with it? We need to confess. We need to make relationships right as we come before Him. And then we see, again, the encouragement in 1 John 5, where it says, this is the confidence, again, confidence being mentioned again in prayer, which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, how do we know if it's according to His will? Well, we know His Word. That's why we have to be in the Word. It has to be the Word and prayer. Come in before Him, lifting up our request. If we have that we have confidence, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So again, the encouragement is to bring our requests before Him and to trust Him, to confess our sins, to monitor the condition of my heart, to ask God to search my heart, to see if there is any offensive way in me, and to confess those sins and to receive and by faith trust in the provision that God has made through Jesus Christ, and continue in that relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the encouragement that we have to be in prayer is brought out in James chapter 5, where he's talking about prayer in the church and prayer for the sick. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So we have here, again, the incentive to pray. And see that even in the context here of the church and confessing our sins one to another, we as Protestants don't always like the idea of confession and confessing our sins to someone else, because Jesus is our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and that is true. We have a mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. And yet, there is also that need that we have to confess our sins one to another. And he says here that the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And none of us is righteous outside of Jesus Christ. But because of His righteousness and because of our faith in Him, He gives us that righteousness. But it also has the idea of not just that He makes us righteous in Christ, but that are we living in a way that reflects that righteousness, confessing our sins, making sure that we haven't unduly offended other people and committed sins against them. But then he gives the example of Elijah. And most of us, I think, along with the Jews, people of the Old Testament, and probably even modern-day Jewish people, would hold Elijah up on a pedestal and say, man, he was a man of God. And he surely was. He holds it up and he gives an example from 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. He says he was a man, He was a superman. He was a super apostle. It says he was a man just like you and me. He was a human being just like we are. And yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here, again, that was based upon the word of God that came to him as he prayed. But he's giving us the incentive, the encouragement to bring our prayers before him. Not only what might seem impossible to us as we see obstacles placed before us, but even the most improbable things that we think, boy, it would be nice if God would do this or God would do that. Well, encouragement to us is to come and ask. To come and ask that he would be at work in people's hearts, changing people's lives. Our only hope that people's lives would be changed, that my life would be changed, as well as the people that we desire to see come to know the Lord. So we lift them up to not give up, to not grow weary, and to continue to bring our requests before the Lord. Part of this incentive for me to think about these things is as I think about the Wahoo Community Church. We need God's work to be done in our hearts. We need God's work to be done in our church so that we can do what he's called us to, make disciples. How's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen through prayer. It's going to happen through evangelism. It's going to happen through teaching people to obey all things that he's commanded us. It's going to involve baptizing people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And prayer is going to lay the groundwork. Prayer is going to be the power that God uses through the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. But this is the mindset we need. Otherwise, we're all just going to grow old. And eventually they'll shut the church doors and people in history look at the archives and say, yep, that was a church one day. We need to have a sense of urgency behind our prayers. We need to have a sense of urgency about sharing the gospel, making disciples. And so how's that going to happen? Well, I believe it's through prayer. That God's going to move our hearts. He's going to change our hearts. He's going to change our priorities and he's going to open doors for us to be able to do those things. But it's going to take us as a group, as the body of Christ, I believe, to be praying in unison, like-minded, asking God to do these things. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the encouragement that we see in your word to pray, to come before our Father in heaven. Lord, in all of the encouragement that is, the relationship with the Heavenly Father, who is the King of Kings, who has all authority in heaven and earth, who desires to give good gifts to his children. And yet, Lord, with all of the incentive, we so oftentimes let other things distract us and to keep us from coming before you and lifting our requests before you and to developing and seeking a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be at work in us, the Wahoo Community Church, but your church here in Wahoo, preparing people's hearts. Help us to be bold and courageous in the gospel. And Lord, we commit this to you. We ask for your blessing upon your church, for your glory. In Jesus' name.